This picture, I'm kind of pleased with. I came up with this morning. It's an adaptation of a picture from David Pallison, the great practical theologian, late great David Pallison. And it kind of summarizes what the last time we were together, last time I was with you, what we talked about. And that is, it's kind of basically a simple model, and that is that our actions and even our emotional responses to the world are fruit. But they derive from a deeper root. And the deeper root is our heart. And I suggested, here's my adaptation, this is where I kind of improve upon David Pallison a little bit. That is that really when we think about our heart, we're thinking about two main kind of things. Our will, that is our faculty of desire and choice, and our intellect, or our faculty for belief. And when we talk about what's going on in our heart, really what we're talking about is what do you love? Do you love God most, and his will and his ways and things that he loves? Or do you love worldly stuff? And what do you really believe? Do you really believe this is God's world? Do you really believe his word? Or do you believe in other stuff? And those two things is what's going to determine your emotional responses and your actions, your choices in the world. And so when the Lord wants to change us, he wants our hearts, right? He wants our, not just to like, you know, change what you're doing outwardly, although he does. He wants to change who you are at your deepest level. And out of the heart flow the streams of life. It's something like that. Proverbs 4:23, very close to that. So you're supposed to keep a close watch over your heart. So that's what I was suggesting to you last time. And this right here is basically a model for a way of thinking about our personal progressive sanctification. When we have something going wrong in our walk with God, we need to ask, what love is really controlling me here? What do I really want? Or what am I really believing about myself or about God or about the world right now? That's what you want to address. Now, how do we change ourselves at the level of the heart? I mean, you might be able to make a conscious choice. You know what? Today, I'm not going to rob a bank. Instead, I'm going to go to evening service. Great. You could make that decision, and you could, I think like many people could and hopefully will make that choice. But can you change what you love? Like, you know what? I'm going to love now worship more than I love money or food or whatever it is. Could you just like flip that switch today? Once and done? Hint, you can't. You can't flip. It's not like that, right? You can't just flip the switch on what you most love or even on what you believe. It's not quite that. So how do we change at that level? What changes your heart? What's really going to change what you love most today or what you believe most today? God? Great. Yes. Good. God will change your heart. How?
By his spirit.
Yes. How do we get in on that? I want the Spirit to change my heart. Now what?
Through prayer.
Good. Good prayer. That is how we access the power of God in our lives. Good. I'm going to put that. So here's how does... I'm so worthless. Prayer. This is how the power of God, of the Holy Spirit, changes my heart. He uses means. One of those means is prayer. What's another one?
The Word.
The Word. Good. The Scriptures. I'm going to study and meditate on the Scriptures, which tell me how lovely God is, right? And what's really true. That's what's going to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through me studying what's really true and what's really lovely, me praying to the Lord about it, that's going to change me. What else? Well, Second Press has failed in its teaching ministry about the ordinary means of grace, because that's what I'm talking about. Are there any other ordinary means of grace? Rick, did you hear that? Failure. I'm sorry, that's not true.
The sacraments?
The sacrament! You've reached one guy. He's got all the answers. We took him today at the Lord's Supper. Good. This stuff will change our hearts, and that will change our lives. Good. That's how we get in on the grace of God that changes us. The power of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of Jesus Christ and all of his benefits comes to us through those means. So, that's like how, that's the basic dynamic of your personal sanctification and holiness. But my question, what I want to talk about today is not that. That's what I was trying to talk about last time. Actually, what I want to talk about now is not the personal individual aspect of progressive sanctification or holiness, but the corporate aspect of it. That is, holiness in the New Testament is not just something which is an ideal for you as an individual, but for the whole people of God to pursue together. Now, I've already kind of indicated that because the sacraments are something which that is churchly, right? We take the Lord's Supper together. You can't or you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper all by yourself. We could go on a tangent here about Roman Catholicism, but there's no point. It's wrong. So the sacraments you have to do corporately, right? But the word and prayer, that's what we just did all that together too, in addition to the fact that we all need to be pursuing those individually. So there's already, we can see there's a corporate aspect of how the Lord changes us and wants to make us holy. But today I want to suggest that there's more to it than that. Today I want to look at the role that we play in each other's personal progressive sanctification. Corporately. And I want to do that by reading, I'm going to look at this through, there's too many things I want to talk about how we minister to each other in corporate sanctification. My two big terms are going to be encouragement and admonishment. Admonishing, is admonishment, is that a word? It probably is. Mm-hmm. Weird. These are both things which are privileges and duties for all of us to minister to each other and to receive from one another. It is in the Bible, although you may not have thought about it very much. You should have thought about it. One, we actually started to talk about this already last week when Dr. Master's been leading us through Jude. And we already kind of skipped ahead towards the end of that to a very important passage in Jude. You know, in Jude, we're talking about a lot of heresies that the church is threatened with, people who have messed up doctrine and messed up lives and are spreading that in the church. And I was asking Dr. Master, what's the takeaway point for us as individuals, besides to stay away from bad guys? And he said, well, if you skip ahead to verses 20 through 23 of Jude, what does Jude tell us there? Somebody look up Jude 20 through 23 and read it to me. It's not Daniel, though. He's cut off.
But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh.
Okay, this passage I submit to you, and Dr. Master already was talking about last week, is about our ministry to one another. Where is the one another aspect in this verse? How are we to minister to one another according to Jude? Patricia.
You should have mercy on people who doubt.
How do you do that? What does that even mean? Like, I forgive you?
Just bear with them patiently.
All right, what does that look like concretely? Like, if Caleb was doubting today, what would it look like for me to have mercy on him? Anybody.
I think just showing grace. I mean, we all have doubts. And we've all been through certain... The same doubts, I guess, at one point in our lives.
Yes. On the video, what would it look like for me to have mercy on Caleb? To show him grace.
Maybe listen to him and then like tell him true things.
So I'm going to have to talk to him.
Yeah. Ask
Interesting.
Questions.
Well, how would I even know that he's doubting anyway? Lindsay says we all doubt. How would I know if or when or how you were doubting? I see it on your face. Doubt.
Fruits.
What's that?
Like fruits or lack of fruits.
Okay, what kind of fruits do you mean?
Like fruits of the spirit, right? Like if you see someone like show up like a real like lack of them, that could be an indicator of like a lack of faith.
Good. Make it even more concrete. How would I see a lack of fruit of the Spirit in your life? What would that look like? Or how would you see it? You know Daniel better. How would you see a lack of fruit of the Spirit in Daniel's life?
I don't know. Like if I still see him in Sunday school and he started like beating me up for it.
Good. People who assault you. There's ways that you should minister to them, perhaps. I agree with that. What about something like closer to home? Hopefully it doesn't come to that. Like maybe before it gets to that stage, but what might you observe in his life that said, you know what? The fruits here indicate something's gone wrong.
Like his words?
Good, his words. So you might have to have talked to him, and through conversation with Daniel, you realize something's off here. He's not doing well, right? Good. Look, that's what I'm trying to get at. If you want to show mercy on someone who doubts, or if you want to do any of these other things, save them by snatching them out of the fire, you have to know people through talking to them. And maybe just more than just like superficial, hey, how you doing? How do exams turn out? Although the exams thing might turn out something. Anyway, but... You have to actually know, right? You have to know what's going on in their lives. You have to know what's normal for them, what's abnormal for them. You'd actually have to have a significant relationship, an ongoing relationship, where you know about them personally, and they're willing to share about their lives personally in order to know, do I need to snatch them out of the fire? Do I need to show mercy on them? And then you need to know, what would it look like to have mercy on them? And what would it look like to snatch them out of the fire? Okay, so let's go back. Let's say we've realized that Caleb is doubting. Through conversation, things are off with Caleb. Maybe I ask him some questions. He's like, you know, I'm just doubting. Great. And then we ask him more questions. Now, how do I have mercy on him? What does it mean? Now I've identified a problem. What would it look like to have mercy on him?
Just like approach me with like a spirit of like trying to help instead of, you know, not trying to put them down.
Try to help you. Yeah. Good. What would it look like on the video camera for me to try to help you in your doubts?
I don't know. Like probably start with like asking me questions. Like, what do I have doubts of? Like, what are the problems with?
Good. Yeah. And actually, I mean, has anyone ever done this for you? Ask you questions about your problems? Did that help you, just them knowing and just being able to talk about it somewhat? Well, some people have done that for me. And I was just like, just to be known by a brother in your struggle is deeply helpful, is an act of mercy. Taking the time to hear other people's garbage that they've got going on in their lives, which is often difficult and takes a lot of patience, is an act of mercy. Okay, so that's just asking the questions. Is an act of mercy. Now, what if, is there anything else you could do to show them mercy or maybe even to snatch them out of the fire? How would you do that?
Pray for them.
You could pray for, yes, absolutely you should pray for them. Anything else? So I had this conversation with Caleb. Caleb's like, I'm struggling. asking more questions. Why? He tells me, here's what's going on. I'm like, I'll pray for you. A, that's huge. You've done a great thing for him. You may have no idea what to say, but you told him you're going to pray for him. That's huge. You've had a lot of mercy on him. But snatching him out of the fire, you haven't snatched him out of the fire by promising to pray for him. How do you snatch him out of the fire?
One way would be having fellowship with him. So meeting them for coffee or having them over for lunch, play golf, play whatever is exciting, fun for them, but being there for the brother or sister or brother in the room.
Absolutely. Just like the ongoing fellowship, Christian fellowship is going to be a huge, can make a huge difference in somebody's life. But what about that more aggressive line that Jude has? Does that snatch him out of the fire? When I say, and I want you to come over for lunch. Where does the snatching happen? What does that look like?
I mean, once you've identified like what you're struggling with, you could point them to like the relevant like scripture passage yourself out of it.
Maybe I should speak to them words of biblical truth that apply particularly to their situation. Yeah, absolutely. Right. You should speak truth to them in a way that is not just general. Were you aware of the doctrine, the decree that everything has been in your life that you're doubting about has been planned by God? But also very particular, your problem today. You know, what happened to you this morning was under the control of a loving Heavenly Father. And here's what that means for you. It means like this afternoon, what's going to happen is also the Lord's got under control and you can trust Him for that. And therefore you can walk in obedience and all of it. So look, there's like a personal, specific application of God's truth to someone you care about in a way that's tender and it's not just, you should really review this chapter in the confession. Although there's no wrong time to review the confession. It's really good. It's really practical. But it's, we're talking about personalizing truth. Okay, look, and that's what Jude is saying, that there's different ways you're going to minister verbally, and that's what I'm trying to pick up on here. If you want to show mercy on somebody, you're going to have to learn about them, and then you're going to have to speak truth to them. And you're going to do that in different ways to different people depending upon their struggle. Mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. If Caleb's thinking about like walking away from the faith or, committing some egregious sin, I need to some really serious, like this is absolutely, against what the Lord has called you to. Your soul's at stake. I'm going to say some serious things to him, right? I'm going to snatch him out of the fire. It's like, this is all hands on deck, intervention. I'm going to get other brothers involved. I'll call up even Daniel, who like punch him once or something like that. Let's all get involved. Like, Caleb, you've lost the plot, buddy. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Sometimes people are involved in sin, which, yes, you need to show them mercy and intervene, but you need to like watch yourself too, because like this is a problem for you. So there's different ways which, in wisdom, we need to minister to one another. And this is part of our corporate holiness. You want to stay away from the corporate heresy and sin that Jude's been worrying about? You're going to have to minister to each other. This isn't like a certain subset of you. Or maybe you want to do more pastoral ministry. No, this is like general to all of us. Beloved, building yourselves up, and this is a corporate command, building yourselves up, not just each of you individually, but to one another. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And in that context, he says, and here's all the ways you need to minister to one another. And these are all, I think, implicitly personal, relational, verbal ways of ministering to each other. And if you doubt me that I'm pulling too much from this one scripture, let me read you a number of other scriptures. I would have you look these up in the interest of time. I'll just have you jot them down. There is loads of New Testament scriptures. This is like the core and essence of New Testament church life, is us personally, verbally ministering to one another for our growth, upbuilding, edification, and sanctification. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's to all of you, speaking the truth in love. And each of us are members of the body. Each part has to work properly so that the whole body builds itself up. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. That's the essence of our church life. And then later on, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Other people need you to verbally build them up and give them grace through your words. That's how the body grows. This is the point of all the passages about spiritual gifts. I could cite several, but Romans 12, 6 through 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Romans 15, 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, and this is not just a subset of them, that you yourselves are filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. I don't think he's talking about here. You can all preach. That's not the point. The point is, you're able to speak truth to your brother or sister in Christ, and you need to do it. You know enough truth to encourage them and build them up. Again, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. Don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit, and here's how that manifests itself. You want to be filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit? You know what the Spirit empowers you to do? To speak truth to one another that edifies, addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God. But the point is, you're talking to one another spiritual truth. You might need encourage somebody with an actual song. I don't think that's just talking about choir members as much as we love the choir members. And I do. Colossians 3:16. And here, this is a great one which captures both of these. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's a corporate, it's dwell in y'all. Not just in you as an individual memorizing it, but in us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. This is what we all do to each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and 14. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Hebrews, we've got a couple of good ones in here. We've got 3, 12 through 13. And 10, 24 to 25. I'll start with Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Now look, how am I going to take care there's an evil, unbelieving heart in us if I don't know anything about what's going on in your heart, because I don't know anything about what's going on in your life? You can't do that at all unless you have meaningful relationships, spiritually oriented relationships with other people in your church. And then when you do, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to speak truth to each other, to exhort each other, encourage each other. 10, 24, and 25, Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. And the point of meeting together is so we can encourage each other, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, so I'm piling up these verses to convince you this is not a small part of your Christian life or of your duties towards the church. According to the New Testament, this is massive, a big thing, which merits your consideration. So my question now is, when is a time when somebody else in the church has encouraged you or built you up in this way? Or a time when you've done that for somebody else? Hopefully you're thinking about, like, what are my top 10 stories that immediately come to mind? Who thinks I have never either done or received, given or received, any encouragement like this within the church? Okay, who thinks? Well, I think this happens sometimes. And I think I have experienced this sometimes, but maybe not as much as I'd like. One, has someone voted? That's the first vote. What's hard about this? Why wouldn't we all have like 10 stories to tell about this immediately? What's difficult about giving or receiving encouragement? Why do you think it doesn't happen more? If it doesn't, which I'm assuming it doesn't since nobody voted.
It's hard to talk to
people. It is hard to talk to people. Why?
I mean, when you're socially awkward, like, it's just
I agree. Okay, so we all feel socially awkward. What does that really mean, though, when we say we feel socially awkward? Because, I mean, I do. But what do we mean by that? What's really going on when we think, man, we don't want to engage in conversations because we just feel awkward?
Think about roots and fruits here. Okay, action or emotion. I feel awkward. Action, I don't really talk with people about the things that matter most. What are you believing and what are you loving?
You're cut off, unfortunately. I'm sorry. It's only for the people at the table. I'm sorry. Social cohesion. Thank you. Remind me your name.
Israel.
Ezra?
Israel.
Even better. Good. All right. Thank you. So social cohesion. Can you flesh that out a little bit? What do you mean by that?
Just a lack of conflict. Conflict is difficult, so we're not.
Yeah, but okay, good. I don't like conflict. How would a conversation like this lead to conflict, though?
People are just going to want to do what they want to do. And so when you tell someone differently, it's going to result in some conflict.
That is absolutely true. Have you ever really ticked somebody off in a conversation about something that was important in their life? If you haven't, you haven't had enough friendships, because that's what happens, right? If you're going to talk about anything important in your life, you run that risk. You're going to lose that friendship. You're going to tick somebody off. You're just going to be awkward, which is also a real thing, right? I'm just going to be awkward, and this is going to be really weird if I try to say, you know, I've really seen the Lord at work in your life recently. Or, I mean, that's just going to sound weird, weirdly overpious. Or if I say, you know what, something, can I just ask you a question? This seems off about you. I'm like, what are you doing up in my business, right? That's going to be awkward. That's going to start, it could be a conflict. There's all kinds of personal risks that you run when you do that. All right, what's the risk of not doing that, though? Right, you're disobeying God. You live your life in total isolation from the spiritual means of grace that God has ordained for his church. The church falls apart because we don't know or encourage or help each other. We just go to meetings together.
There's a lack of accountability.
There's no accountability. Do you need accountability in your life? Do you need somebody to get up in your business? Do you want people up in your business? You should. If you don't want people up in your business, you're a fool. I say this on the authority of the Bible. I had pages of passages, which I'm not going to get to in the next 7 minutes, 3 pages of Proverbs about reproof. Anybody want to summarize for me what the Proverbs say about reproof? If you ever dipped into the Proverbs, you will have heard this. What do the Proverbs say about reproof? It's good. You want in on it. It's going to save your life. And what happens if you reject reproof? Those are the exact words. You are stupid. He who hates reproof is stupid. That's God who tells you that. So you need it. And if you don't have it, you will self-destruct. Okay, that's the stakes. So the question is, like, if we need that, if I deeply need people to know me, and I deeply need to know them so that we can speak truth to each other, encourage each other, build each other up, say, brother, sister, you are walking with the Lord. You just need to keep on being faithful in this. He's going to be with you. He's going to vindicate you. And he said, and brother, sister, I'm worried about this. Like, what's going on here in this part of your life? What? Talk to me about this. If you don't have that, you will self-destruct. You're not living New Testament Christianity. You're not a good member of the church. So how do you get in on that? Where do those conversations happen? Let me suggest to you that they will not happen while the organ is playing our exit music in the pews, right, as we walk out of church together. It won't happen there. For one thing, you can't hear each other. So, because the organ is playing beautifully, but so loud that you can't talk. So where is it going to happen? You're going to have to intentionally create a context with other people in your church. You're going to have to say, you know what? Can we get together for coffee or lunch? I want to be able to regularly check in with somebody. And here's how you should start. You should say, I need accountability in my life. And I respect you and I appreciate you. I just want to check in with you on a weekly or a monthly basis about these things that I'm struggling with or going on in my life. You can pray for me. I appreciate your counsel. I want to tell you where I'm at. And if I can serve you in that same way, I would love to. You have to do that. Otherwise, it won't happen. It won't happen. You know what? It's going to be really awkward and difficult. You know what? When you do it, when you have coffee together, you'll probably mess up and say stupid things. People may hurt your feelings. They probably will. That's why there's a lot in the Bible about forgiveness, because people are close enough to sin against each other a lot in the New Testament. If nobody sins against you in your church, you don't know them. You're not spending any time with them. So the only way that this is, that's why all these themes in the Bible are connected. You have to know each other. You have to open yourself up. You're going to have to speak to people, go out on a limb and a risk, and learn how to minister to people and to receive that ministry yourself. And it won't happen by accident. In fact, it won't happen unless you have a serious Bible conviction
that you must do this. Because the devil doesn't want you to do it. Your flesh, we already talked about why your flesh doesn't want you to do this. And the best thing that the devil could do to you is to keep you isolated. And a beautiful, attractive churchgoer who sits and hears sermons with the rest of us, and we have no idea what's going on in people's lives, really. That would be the devil's plan for your life. And you won't grow. And, you know, if Hebrews is to be believed, there'll be an evil heart in you, which it could be. You run the risk of having an evil heart, which leads you to fall away from the Lord. The church is an accountability group. That's what the church is. That's what the meaning of church discipline is, which is a mark of the true church. Church discipline means when you see something, you say something. And we, in love, we come alongside each other and speak truth and love and try to snatch each other out of the fire. And the extreme limit of that is church discipline. That's what the church is. It's a moral accountability group, but it's not just at that level of extremity, at that last step. It's all of us in love, encouraging each other in personal, specific ways. So if I've convinced you, then your next step will be to form an accountability group where you find people in the church that you will meet with regularly to share your life with. If I haven't convinced you, I defy you to find another way to fulfill these verses, because I'm not, that's what's at stake. How are you going to do this? Can you do it another way? Do you have another method? Do you have a better idea? You do it. That's great. I just think, I don't see any other way for this to happen other than intentional, regular, small conversations which are focused on one thing, what's really going on in your life with God. Who object to me? Somebody else tell me a good reason why you can't do this or shouldn't do this.
Can you follow social media?
Well, that's, we could build each other up on Facebook, right? And we could like then confront each other on the internet. Could that work? Could that work? Yeah. Right. Right. Thank you for raising that up. That's an excellent alternative way that we could do this. Truly brilliant. Yes, Patricia. Yes.
Well, it's just so easy not to like curate yourself on social media. You can really just be yourself. People will really see you, like the true you.
That's right.
Because that's what social media really facilitates.
That's right. The true us. Right. That's right. We could confront each other over text messages, you know, or build each other up that way. Now let me just say, I'm actually not dismissive of that. I got a text last night from our pastor Jeff Wendt, just texting me some of his favorite Bible verses. And I was deeply built up by it. Right, and people do that. Sometimes a well-placed text is extremely encouraging, right? It's not a good way to admonish anyone. Don't ever do that. You're a fool if you do that. And also, it's not a way that, typically, it's not going to be a sufficient way for us to stay involved in each other's lives. It's got to be face-to-face, right?
Text can supplement.
Supplemental, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Tell me another good reason why you can't do this. Or don't need to. Who's experienced a rich kind of group like this before? Good. Was it a good thing in your life, Lindsay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's continuing.
Wonderful. That's great. Is it challenging or hard?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And one reason I care about this is, well, I care about this because of the Bible. Let me be clear. I don't see any other way to be what the Bible describes as a New Testament church that engages in personal encouragement and admonishment, other than some kind of context like this, which don't happen by accident. They don't happen casually. Also, in my whole life, it's been one of God's major means of grace in my life. And I think once you experience that, I can't, don't want to live without it. I personally am not a personal guy, or like I would much prefer to just talk about I mean, I love talking about theology. I don't say just talk about theology. Theology is God. And so I love talk. That's what I care about most is doctrine. But, and so it doesn't come naturally to me to like, let me just share about what's going on in my heart with you or, you know, ways I personally am sinning. That is not a natural thing for me. And that's why I can find it personally absolutely indispensably essential, because I will deceive myself about who I am if I don't have that. I was thinking of the verse, this will be my last point, in James 1, 17. No, 22, sorry, I'm not good at it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't be a hearer only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. Now look. That doesn't say anything about accountability groups. That says you've got to look intently at the word. But one of God's most important means of grace for helping you to look intently at the word and at who you really are is the other people around you who know you. And regularly going and talking, articulating to another brother about this is where I am with my obedience to the word is like nothing else in terms of like helping you actually see who you are. And the brother can also show like, point out to you good things God is doing in you, ways that he's changing you that you wouldn't have noticed yourself. And you need to hear that too. Both of those. Don't deprive yourself of all the Lord has for you. I encourage you. Your next steps are pray about who the people are you're going to ask to have this kind of regular intentional meeting with. Think about the questions that you want to ask, the things that you want to check in with regularly about. What are the issues in my life that I want to open up to somebody else? And how can I encourage the other people around me as well? Those are your next steps. And then you've got to take the big step, go and talk to them and say, you know, can we do this? And then go be awkward together. There's no way around it. And God will meet you there. That's where God is always in the awkward place, where you're doing something painful and humbling, and he's going to meet you in the power of the Holy Spirit, change your life. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the church. Thank you that you have given all the members of the body to each other so we can edify each other and build each other up. I pray that you bless these people, bless us, give us the Holy Spirit to know how we can encourage and admonish one another in meaningful ways. And we pray that you meet with us and bless us as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.